Well, good morning, church. Are we on? This piece last Sunday, I mean, I love snow and slippery things, but to not be together as a church family doesn't work with me. As good as my son-in-law is, we were live streaming from Michigan. Don't tell Dave this, but this beats that. It's just the way it is. If you feel like you can't count, we're at Luke 15 today. Glenn and I flip-flop Sundays, so probably next Sunday will be Luke 14. And I really do encourage you to read Luke. It gives you some background for where we're going during our time of hearing God through His Word, through a message. I think the Holy Spirit speaks to us when we're reading Scripture. That's just the way that works. So this morning, before we start with the 15th chapter and a few comments that I have, first of all, I thought we should come to church this morning and read Luke. Luke 15 is three stories, three parables. They all have kind of the same theme. Pretty much something's lost or a person's lost, and they're sought out, they're searched for, and they're found. All three have that theme. We're going to look at more what that means for us and to us, I think. But this morning I'm going to have Merlin and Mary read from the latter part of Luke, which talks about the lost son, and then we'll go from there. So you're on.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate.
Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years, I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours."
Thank you, Master, for that reading. The Italian movie La Dolce Vita begins with a shot of a helicopter flying the statue of Jesus, a large statue of Jesus, to Rome. I love this word picture. With arms outstretched, Jesus hangs in the sling that the chopper is carrying him in, and people begin to recognize as Jesus was flying along that, hey, that's Jesus up there. In fact, the farmer hopped off his tractor and ran across the field and said, "Look, that's Jesus." Well, near Rome, bikini-dressed girls were out sunbathing around a swimming pool, and they waved a friendly goodbye or a friendly greeting as Jesus passed by, and the helicopter swooped lower to get a look at what was going on around the pool. But there was no change in expression of Jesus' face because concrete Jesus could not change his expression. And so Jesus hovered above the world. In today's text, in Luke 15, the first few verses, which we didn't read, but it goes like this. A lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased. They said, he takes in sinners and eats with them, treating them like old friends. The first few verses of chapter 15. Some of the things I'm going to share this morning are extremely sensitive, so you need to be, I trust that your minds will be open and you try to see some of the things that I'm trying to bring up as not pointing fingers, but as trying to encourage us. Jesus was without sin, but he seemed to spend a lot of time with and even be friend of sinners. Let's look at his life. When he came to earth, almost right off, demons recognized him. Sinners poured perfume on his head and his feet, the scriptures tells us, and gives us instances of that. He seemed to favor the tax collectors over the, in my mind, over the God-fearing Pharisees. The first person he revealed himself to as the Messiah was a Samaritan woman who had 5 failed marriages and was living with still another man. Jesus pardoned a thief on the cross who had, in my mind, had zero opportunity for spiritual growth. The Christian church holds, and we hold at New Beginnings, that we should hate the sin while loving the sinner. And that's really a chore for us, isn't it? Hate the sin and love the sinner. Somehow Jesus could keep a really good blend of all of this. But sometimes I think the church is viewed as an enemy of sinners. Our society is made up of those people who say anything goes and those who say, oh, no, you don't. How does one hold a high standard of moral purity while at the same time showing grace to those who don't have that kind of standard? That's a tough question. That's a hard question. Luke 15:3 says, the grumbling triggered this story. And I love Jesus' parables. It's like when the pastor gives an illustration, I think, to illustrate the point he's trying to make. And Jesus does this all the time with a lot of parables. I love the parable of the lost sheep, which is the first one in the first 3 verses of chapter 15. Because this parable gets really, I think, to the heart of our value system. Let me explain that. What does this parable say about the nature of God? Or what does this parable tell us about us? It begins in verse 4 of chapter 15. Which of you men, if you had 100 sheep and lost one of them, wouldn't save the 99, or wouldn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that was lost until he found it? I think to the crowd that Jesus was asking this question, the answer was, there was a definite answer. And the answer was, nobody. And you know, there's a tendency among us with this same answer, I think. Because this is the kind of way we think. 100 sheep and lose one, it's no big deal. Are you associating with that? Maybe not. 1 out of 100, you know, that's acceptable. 1%, no problem. But you know, we start every school year knowing that there will be a certain dropout rate. Marriages start out with a predictable rate of divorce. We're happy when the employment rate is below, 5%. When I had a pre-op consultation with my heart surgeon about a year ago now, he said, I must tell you this. 1% of the people that have heart operations of my caliber don't survive. Like, that's encouraging. I said, well, doctor, can you help me with the fear that I'm going to be one of those 1%? And then he said, this is what I do, my team. I do this every day. I do 300 and some a year. Was that comforting or not? Anyway, the point is, What do we think about the one that's not there? In the case, in the story, that in the parable Jesus was sharing, the shepherd was permanently responsible for the sheep. And a shepherd's day's work might mean risking his own life for a stranded sheep. This is the picture that Jesus drew of God. This is what God is like. I think that was very newsy for that crowd. God is so glad when a lost sinner is found, as the shepherd is when a strayed sheep is brought home, the Bible tells us. There's rejoicing in heaven. I'm getting the impression here that God is much kinder than man is. The Orthodox would write off the tax collectors and sinners. With God, nothing is lost. Another point that I see in this parable. With God, we live in a community with each other. To talk about being lost is to talk about being separated from each other. We talk about the body of Christ, we talk about a congregation. The sheep was lost because it was part of a flock to begin with. That's obvious in this story. The more intimately we're connected to each other or to one another, the more we miss each other when we're separated. At New Beginnings, when one person is missing, there's something about us that is missing. I hear people express this quite often as well. When one person's missing, there's something about us in that separation. So when you think about it, there's a lot of reasons why people drop out. Some get upset and bent out of shape. Others get their feelings hurt over something that was said and done or something that was not said or done. Sometimes people drop out because they just get out of the habit of going to church. One Bible commentator said that sheep tend to nibble themselves lost. They graze from one tuft of grass to the other with their heads down. And when they look up, they don't know where they are, or they don't know where they've been, or they don't know how to get back to where they used to be. And they certainly don't know how to find the flock that they're a part of. It's not because they were stubborn, or because they're rebellious, or because they're sheep or stupid. It's simply what sheep do. So the good news is that the good shepherd comes looking for them, and he searches until he finds them. And when he does, he brings them back to the flock. I think as a church, we could do well to model this. And I think we are working at that. Are we noticing a pattern in all of the parables, both in the lost sheep? That is, there's something or a person is lost, and there's a seeking after, a searching for, and there's a finding. Let's look at the next parable that Jesus gave, the parable of the lost coin. Man is lost like the coin was. Men are lost without Christ. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man is lost through the act of another man, Adam. The Message says in Romans 5:12 to 21, here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right, and that's Jesus, and got us out of it. So in the parable, Jesus says that the woman lit a lamp and swept the floor so the lost coin could be found. In this case, the coin didn't know it was lost. I really think that there's people in our neighborhoods that don't know they're lost. Spiritually, they don't know they're lost. They're like the coin. But even though it was lost, in the case of the coin that Jesus talked about, it was still claimed. So the Bible says that a tenth of what the woman had, was found. So that coin was very valuable to her. I think this parable is suggesting that we need to value the souls of men. Men can be found, man can be found, like the coin was. Luke 19:10, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. If there's an evangelistic theme in our parable Jesus told us, here it is. So no Pharisee, I think, which is part of the crowd Jesus was talking to, ever dreamed of a God like that. A Jewish scholar admitted that this is the one absolutely new thing which Jesus taught men about God, that he actually searched for men. I think at New Beginnings we believe this, that there is a searching God. We sing songs like, I don't know the total of the lyrics, but like Reckless Love. We sing songs like Amazing Grace, I Once Was Lost. I think the verse, song goes, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Turning a corner, looking at another parable. Luke tells us about two most famous sons, I think, in the Bible. The one is Jesus, not totally in this chapter, but in his writing. The other is the prodigal son we find in chapter 15. This story tells us really a lot about God, and it also tells a lot about us. Under Jewish law, a father was not free to leave his property as he liked. The elder son must get 2/3, and the younger son 1/3. But it was not unusual for the father to distribute his estate before he died. So in this story, there's a certain hardness or callousness in the younger son's request, I think. Because in effect, he said, give me now the part of the estate I will get anyway when you're dead, and let me get out of here. That's kind of the message. So in looking at the text here, what was the father thinking? What do you think the father was thinking when his son made this request? I think the Bible would suggest that, the story would suggest that his father didn't argue with him. I think his father was thinking, you know, if his son is ever going to learn, he needs to learn the hard way. So the father granted his request. Well, the son soon ran out of money, as Kate shared with us, and wound up feeding pigs. I thought this morning we would just spend the morning to talk about feeding pigs. I'd love to do that, but that is not really relative to this thing. But feeding pigs was not the favorite vocation for a Jewish person. because the law says, cursed is he who feeds swine. Did you know that, Sean? Anyway. So part of this story really hits home. My father and mother had 2 sons. They also had 4 sisters, so that part of the story breaks down. I left home to go to school when I was in my late teens and served my requirements from a draft. My father left an inheritance. To run out of money and to feed pigs, I've been there in a different setting. I think for most of us in our teen years, we don't need to talk about it. Don't raise your hand, don't smile. Most of us went through some kind of rebellion. It might have been a small kind, it might have been serious stuff. All I can say about in my experience was that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, as David said. I think it was Mark Twain that said that when he was 14, his dad was so ignorant, he could hardly stand him. But by the time he was 21, he was amazed how much the old man had learned in 7 years. That a little bit about, I think, teenage thinking. The more we see lives ruined by the wrong choices, the more we'll say it was only by God's goodness and mercy that kept me from that. I love the scripture, the verse that says, and when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, what does that look like? What does coming to your senses look like? It could be that it means you'll start seeing the mud that you're wallowing in. I'm going to use some pig languages here, pig words here. You'll notice that you're squealing because you're hungry. He came to his senses. It may be that you're coming or you're recognizing the fact that I'm never satisfied. That's a feeling you have all the time. Now, Satan's going to attack us in a lot of different ways. And I'm seeing Satan's attack in people's families, in their marriages, in church life. Just little things that I think show that people are being drawn, taken away from their Father, their Heavenly Father. My wife and I love to raise sweet potatoes, corn, and onions in our garden. And you know, the only reason there's weeds in our garden is because we don't spend enough time working in our garden. Do you get the point? In the parable of the prodigal son, the son didn't get into trouble until he left his father's house. Satan will do whatever it takes to get you out of your father's, your God's, your heavenly father's influence and his protection. So the son decided to come home. He came to his senses. He pleaded to be taken back, not as a son, but as a servant, a day laborer. I think his father didn't have his ears on. I don't think you heard that, because the story tells us, in this case, about God's, the total forgiveness of God. The father must have been waiting and watching, and Scripture tells us that he was, for he saw him a long way off. When they met, his father forgave him. I think forgiveness in this case means there's just no hint of the son's sin, and that it was held over him from his father. But that's not the end of the story. Merlin read on. Enter the elder brother. The elder brother seems to be sorry that the younger brother came home. The older brother, I think, stands for the self. I don't think the hearers of Jesus' parable got this. The older brother stands for the self-righteous Pharisees who would rather see a sinner destroyed than saved. The older brother's attitude lacks sympathy, doesn't it? Because he refers to the prodigal not as my brother, but as your son. I think the brother had a nasty mind. I don't know whether he was thinking about things that he would like to do or where this came from, but there's no mention of harlots in this story until he mentions them. But the older brother also feels unappreciated. He's full of self-pity. He's having a pity party. He forgets for a moment that every calf on the ranch is also part of his possession or belonging. This one returning is his brother. He had been a prisoner of sin and a pigsty. The older brother lives in some confinement too. He's a prisoner, and he's unable to break out of that prison by himself. As I reread and reread these, there's a big deal in each one of them. And I almost spent the whole morning talking about the big deal. The big deal is, in the first one, rejoice with me that I have found the sheep which was lost. Rejoice. Rejoice with me that I have found the coin. And in the parable of the lost son, the ring and the robe and the shoes and the feast were celebrating, they're rejoicing at the son's return. Our or society or news or culture seems to have an unhealthy desire for bad news, in my mind, and a very little appetite for good news. I can hardly read the Lancaster newspaper anymore. In fact, if I do get to read it, I go through those things that are positive or that will help to lift me up. And to watch the news on TV, let me put an illustration on top of a parable here. Parents, when progress with your teenager seems to be really dragging, it's important for you as a parent to tell your kids how much you value the little things they do that are right. You may really fuss about the D that your son or daughter got, but completely miss the A. Likely the D needs to be dealt with, I'm not questioning that, but the A needs to be celebrated. I've been a farmer all my life, and walk in and out of farm buildings with livestock in it, and at the end of the day, my day is created more by the one pig that died in the hog house than the 1,199 that are alive and well. Really, why do I allow that to happen? The one dead animal in the house of 12 or 1,300 is a little piece of the puzzle, but yet it makes my day, and that doesn't make it a good day. Why do we allow that to happen? So we may talk endlessly about crisis, but when something good happens, we tend to barely recognize it. I'm saying, if you're like me, you need to make a big deal out of those things in your life that are positive. We fall into the mistake, I think, of getting used to it. We may get to the point where we cannot even enjoy the victories anymore because we are so accustomed to the common blessings of God that come to us each day. We need to get our celebration back. And if you feel like God is telling you need to work at that, then I encourage you to do that. As I was preparing this, I got to thinking, what am I not celebrating in my life? And I thought right away, you know, in about 2 months, I need to celebrate the fact that I was baptized. Like, it was a baptismal anniversary I need to celebrate. Like it was, come to think, as I added things up, 69 years ago. Have I had 69 birthdays from a baptism? No. How about you? What do you need to celebrate? The Bible says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So heaven is making a big deal about one person's right decision. To close out here, while meditating on the painting of Return of the Prodigal Son, a priest gained this insight. Jesus himself became a kind of prodigal son for our sakes. Because he left the house of his heavenly father and came to a foreign country, he gave away all that he had, returned through a cross to his father's house. All of this he did not as a rebellious son, but as an obedient son sent out to bring home all lost children of God. Jesus is the prodigal son of a prodigal father who gave away everything the father entrusted to him so that I could become like him and return with him to his father's home. When my kids were in high school, they had at Manham Central what they called a Special Olympics, which is a time when kids who were physically challenged and mentally challenged would do competition out on the track. And we went in to watch how this happened. Some kids are running the track out in the football field, and when they got close to the finish line, they happened to look back, the two that were way out ahead of the rest of the bunch, looked back and saw that one of their appears, had fallen on the track. And instead of crossing the finish line, they went back and helped the one that had fallen up. And together they all finished the race. You know, we need to be like that in the church. Let's help each other to cross the finish line. May God help us to see those that have fallen down, those that have stumbled, those that are struggling, and may we maybe stop ourselves in that race of life and look back and see their need for someone to help them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lesson of the parables that you shared with your people in that day and for us today. Help us, Father, to have a compassion, a love, a concern for those that are lost. And there's so many ways that losses can come to us. And so help us, Father, to be aware of that and to be sensitive to the way that you want to use us in finding and in searching out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.